Amen. God is good. God is good. Victory. He's given us victory. Amen. We as a church are going down a road, and we're going to, I believe, face some turbulence and challenges that we're already facing to some extent, and we're going to see at the end how what we're going to share today ties into that. There are a number of you that are individually going through a lot of things. Some of you have taken several blows in your personal life. Myself and my family have taken hits, and the enemy is on the move when God is on the move. And we must not take it lightly, and we must wrestle with our stamina and our ability to persevere. And I believe that this message is timely. I'm amazed sometimes, if you know my preaching habits, I am prepared well in advance typically. And not unlike sometimes some old Pentecostal viewpoints that unless it came on the spur of a moment, it wasn't led by the Spirit. I don't ascribe to that theology. God can tell us way in advance. We knew the Messiah was coming well in advance, right? And I've been amazed at times when God has given me a word in advance and then see the circumstances that begin to surround that particular Sunday when that message arrives. And this is one of those occasions, and God's going to, I believe, shake the darkness, if you will. And so, Lord, we ask for that. We ask that you would help us to wrestle the fight you've called us to wrestle. And I ask that you would anoint me, Lord. I'm just a human being, and I depend upon your enabling power of the Holy Spirit to speak forth your word. And I need the enablement of the Spirit to interpret your word accurately. And I ask that nothing I would say today would not come from my own self, but it would come from the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that as we look to your word for guidance, that you would bring deliverance and freedom and build within us stamina. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So with that in mind, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3 as we're continuing on our series on emoji. We're wrestling with emotions, and some of us like to claim we're not emotional, like I said, because we call emotional usually someone who cries in public, they're emotional. Someone who's demonstrative, they're emotional, but emotional is just simply having emotions. And some of us are more gifted at suppressing those emotions, which really isn't a gift if you suppress those. Yeah, that guy's terrified. some of us are good at suppressing those emotions, but again, that's not a gift. You suppress emotions long enough and it rots at your bones. All of us are emotional. All of us have joys and highs and excitement. All of us have fears and anxiety and sadness, sorrow and struggle. All of us have experienced emotions. And we're learning how to be stable. Because aren't you tired? Sometimes aren't you tired of those emotions just taking the wheel and driving your life? Tired of making decisions based on those emotions? Tired of letting them rule your life? And the answer is not to suppress them. The answer is to not be emotional. Have you ever heard someone tell you, don't be so emotional? Okay. The answer is not to be is to eliminate those emotions. Because God wants us to experience love, the exhilaration of loving God and Him loving us and the loving relationships we have with each other. God wants us to have that. He wants us to have joy and He wants us to have peace. He doesn't want us to be empty and just apathetic and gone. He wants us to have those emotions. But how do we find that stability? And the road we've gone down as far as what God has revealed to us is first, we have to eliminate toxins. There are certain things that if they're in our lives, They stir up those negative emotions. They create within us fear and worry and anxiety and stress and anger and hatred and those things. We've got to get those things out of our lives. Secondly, we've learned how to find solutions in having the right prepared posture so that when the attacks and the blows of life come, we are capable of seeing the answers in the midst of that. The third is learning how to build strong, healthy relationships with one another. We need each other. And unlike a relative of mine that says people can't live with them, can't kill them. Despite that idea, we need each other. And I know that sometimes it's risky and sometimes it's painful. Perhaps it seems more painful to be with people than to be alone sometimes, but we need to have healthy, intimate, emotionally bonded relationships with one another. Then we also need to win the battle of the mind. Like I said last week, 9 out of 10 things that you worry about never happen to you. Okay? Some of us get mad at people and we're completely misreading their actions and their words. A lot of messed up things happen just right up here, and we have to fight that battle, that mind. So if you missed any of those first 4 messages, they're on the website. Or if you just want to review them, they're there. Or if a friend of yours would really need to hear that. But again, remember, you do that carefully. You don't say, you really need to hear this because you have that problem. Don't do it that way. All right? But he's showing us how to be free. And those were foundational to get to the next step in our journey where we're going to begin to deal with specific emotions. And today we're going to go after fear. And before you say that you never have fear, again, always ask your spouse or your parents. They'll tell you at some point you were afraid of something. And fear doesn't mean panic attack. Fear just means that sometimes we don't do things because we're afraid of what will happen if we do that. We don't go places. If you find yourself unable to do the things that you think you need, the things that you believe God wants you to do, but you're unable to do it, just because you're not cowering in a corner somewhere doesn't mean you don't have a fear issue. And there's a word for those who have an extreme, intense fear about something, and it starts with a P. Anybody know what that word is? No? What? Phobia. Some of us have phobias. Some of us tease and we exaggerate. We might not really have a phobia, but we do a fear of certain things. Like some people are afraid of clowns. I was just looking around to see if anybody got terrified if I said that. No, I don't have a plan on having a parade of clowns walking in here to test that. But some people are afraid of clowns, and sometimes there's reason for that. Some people have watched spooky movies in connection with clowns. Some people married clowns, like my wife did. and I mean literally, I was on the clown team in Bible college and led that team. And your mom is a clown? Okay, so his mom is a clown, Joey is a clown. Where is she? Is she hiding back there? Okay. So some of us are afraid of clowns. Some of us are afraid of mascots. Yeah. Anybody afraid of mascots? I just don't like Chuck E. Cheese or the Pittsburgh Pirate Parrot. And some of it for good reason, because you have those furry people, if you know about them, walking around. And so we should have a phobia of... No, just kidding. some of us are afraid of bugs, spiders, maybe certain kind of insects. Don't you love when you see one of those furry centipedes scurrying down the hallway floor towards you? And it's almost like they almost have a mission. They're not like other bugs that run from you. It's like they think that they own you. some of us have fear of rodents, mice, rats. Scary. Noises scare you. Some of us have fear of reptiles. like snakes and stuff. I remember we did an illustration in a youth group one time, and there is there is this couple that is in their, I believe, 70s, and they have a daughter who's unique that lives with them, and she goes out of town a lot, so they take care of her pet. And her pet is this big, bright yellow python. And so they brought it to youth group one time. I don't even remember what I was talking about, but they came and brought that snake for an illustration. And I had one of my youth sponsors was sitting here in a pew, and very quickly ended up over there as the snake came down the aisle. We have things we're afraid of. Some of us are claustrophobic. We're afraid of close, enclosed spaces. Some of us are afraid of heights. I will confess that that is one that I struggle with, being up on heights. Friends of mine pushed me to go rock climbing, mountain climbing with them one time, and they said, as you started, there are three or four different spots where you can bail and escape if you don't want to go on. So guess which one I took. The very first one, I was gone, because I do not like heights. Some of us are afraid of tomorrow. We're afraid of what comes tomorrow. Some of you have things you're waiting for, and you're afraid about tomorrow. Some of us are afraid for our marriage, for our children, our health, our finances. We're afraid about our jobs. We wrestle with fear and anxiety and stress. We get scared sometimes. And what do we do with that? Because, you see, Paul said, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Timothy 1, he said that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, or sound mind, depending on your translation. He's not given us a spirit of fear. But why? Why shouldn't we fear? Or better yet, how can we not be afraid? How can we tackle the issues that life throws at us and not have anxiety and not be worrying and stressed and find ourselves in fear? And that verse shows us that the capacity for that is derived from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And we discover that by being in His presence. Listen to these verses that is said to us in the Scripture. We'll look at Proverbs 3 in a moment. On the back of your bulletin are the references for these verses. But Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." There's something about Him being with us. Listen to this, Joshua 1:9. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea." So Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Acts 18, verse 9 and 10 says, "The Lord said to Paul, 'Do not be afraid, for I am with you.'" The common theme in all those verses except one uses the word that He is present, but all the other verses say He is with you. And that is the reason, Him being with us is the reason that we should not be afraid. So what is so substantial? And this is not a "with you" that I just know He's there. I know theologically that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, so I know He's there. This is not a "with you" that you know that He's going to do something. This is a "with you" that you know He's on your side. You know He's faithful. You know He's just still in this, that He's good still in this, that He's still faithful in this, that this time when you walk through those things, God is with me. He's not just present. He is with me. He's for me. And I do not fear because He's with me. We also know that we receive this "with me" We make this connection through prayer. Philippians 4 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. When I seek him, and then he is therefore with me, I have no fear. Fear is gone. Fear of what? There are a number of things that were referred to in these verses. First, it says, do not fear or be in dread of them. The fear of them goes. And you have in your life some people that are them. Whether it's your enemy, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's some family member, whether it's your boss, there is a them in your life. And he says that when he is with me, I have no fear of them. The second fear is the fear of death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The fear of death, not just my own death, but the death of somebody else, a loved one that I care dear for, that can be taken out of my life in the midst of that context. I do not fear because he is with me. The fear of, listen to this, I don't know if you heard this, the substantialness of this statement, Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, fear of natural disasters. The earth can sinkhole. You know sinkholes where the earth just collapses beneath you? Earthquakes, fires, tornadoes, floods, overflowing toilet. A leaky roof. Something's wrong with my house, something's wrong with my car, a disaster. Though the earth give way, we do not fear. Why? Because he is with me. Jesus says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Fear of problems. In my life, I will have tribulation. I will have problems. But take heart. Don't be afraid. Have my peace, for I am with you. But we might say, but I know that. I know that he is with me, and I seek him with all my heart, and I feel his presence. I know he is with me, but why am I still anxious, nervous, stressed, fearful? Why is there still fear there if he is with me? Why is that still there? And the answer to why that is still there is going to come to us in Proverbs 3. In Proverbs 3, we know these verses well, and we'll watch as they unfold. You'll come to understand why this helps us as we discover the source of our fear. Proverbs 3, picking up at verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The reason why you are afraid is because you do not trust God. In fact, Scripture links the two together when Jesus says in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do not be afraid, but have the antidote for fear, and that is to trust in me. Isaiah prophesied, and we read most of the statement last week. In Isaiah 26:3, he says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why, though? Because he trusts in you. That's why I find peace and an ability to not be afraid is because I trust in him. How are they linked? How are they linked? My fear and my ability to trust in him. You might say, well, I trust in God for my salvation. I trust that I know where I'm going after I die. But when I depended upon him to keep my body together, it fell apart. my body has failed me, and how can I trust God when I trusted God for my healing and I did not find it? You trusted God for that loved one to not be taken from your life, and how can I trust God because they're gone? They're dead. How can I trust God? He took them from me. That job that you desperately needed, that source of income that you desperately needed, gone. How can I trust God when I trusted Him for that and it's gone? Trusted God to protect you, to shield you from whatever that trauma was that you went through, and He didn't. You went through it. And how can I trust God to keep that from happening again? You see, this is where we misunderstand trust. Trust is when we lose the source of income and we still trust that He is still faithful, that He will see me through, that even though I lost that loved one and walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I do not fear because I trust that He will work all things together for the good of those who love Him. That even if this takes my life, or maybe in some of our minds, worse yet, even if He doesn't take my life and I have to walk through that, He is still faithful, and I trust that somehow there's going to be some good for this. Somehow justice will be served. Somehow, this is what Joseph came to understand when being turned on by his brothers and sold off into slavery and finding himself in custody, out of custody, in custody again, and found himself persecuted. And when his brothers were remorseful over that, he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Joseph trusted God, not because God protected him from everything, not because he didn't lose a lot. Joseph trusted God because even if I walk through that, God is faithful, not just because I'm just trusting in something that can't be trusted, but because in the end, when I reach my eternal destination, I will look back at that and say, it's fine that that happened. I glorify God that that happened, because when you get there, none of this stuff will matter. And sometimes He throws us a bone, and in this life, we look back on our scars and we go, now I see why that happened. I thank God that I went through that. And if you are able to do that, you learn to trust in God. But how? How do I develop this ability to trust in God that way? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I must become sold out for God. Perhaps with a lack of better illustration of this, we know that there are those in the Muslim faith that will attach a bomb to themselves and blow themselves up for the cause that they are fighting for. We know in World War II, there were the suicide pilots that would take a plane and just nosedive it into a ship, knowing they were going to lose their lives because they were dedicated to a cause. They were willing to lose everything for a cause, and they fought for a pointless, useless cause. But we serve a God who holds eternity in His hands, holds our spirit in His hands, and can we become so sold out for Him that, Lord, I don't care what comes at me. Send it on. I don't, death, sickness, poverty, brokenness, trauma, whatever it is, it will not keep me from persisting after You and trusting in You. Will you get that kind of stamina? Because if you don't, when the waves come, you will give up. And the waves will come, Jesus said. In fact, this, when they do come, that is how faithful Jesus is, that He told you it will come. You will have trouble. Trust Him so much. The best example of this that I think of is Abraham, who desperately wanted a child through his wife Sarah. desperately wanted that and waited until he was almost 100 years old, 1 year shy of 100 years old, before God visited him and said his wife would conceive. Then that child was born. That child grew to somewhere around the age of 12, and he grew to be attached to that boy. He loved that boy. He had affection for that boy. He knew that boy, and God said, take him out. You gave me this child, God. I longed for this child, and he's now here, and you want me to take him out? And it said that Abraham believed God. That doesn't just mean I believed he existed. It means Abraham trusted that if God is calling me to do this, there's got to be some good out of this. God's still going to be just in this. He's still going to be righteous in this, and I trust God enough to lose my everything. Is that where you are? That you are so sold out for God that it doesn't matter what comes at you in this life. And we know, some of us by our own experiences, some of us just by watching the news, that awful, horrific things God has allowed to happen in this world. But do you trust that he is still faithful and just and righteous and will somehow take the filth of this world and make it turn out for your good? Do you trust in him? Because the only reason you don't trust in him is because you're afraid of losing that thing. I'm afraid to lose that loved one. I'm afraid to lose that house, that job, my health, that source of income. That's why we fear. It's because we're afraid we're going to lose that instead of being fixated on trusting in him, to trust him with all our heart and to lean not on our own understanding. This is going to mess you guys up, this understanding part, because this is where I decide to concede to God's judgment. Because there are times that we look at what God calls us to do in Scripture, and we go, and he tells us to do that, and we look at that, and every bit of our reasoning and logic and understanding and everybody we know tells us that is not right. That is not safe. That is destructive. You will suffer if you do that. Don't do that. Everything in our gut, everything in our feeling tells us don't do that. And so you have a choice to make. Do you trust God and do what your logic and your own understanding says not to do? Or do you trust in yourself? You have the things that God says, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't do that. And you can't figure out. You don't understand why it's wrong to do that. I don't understand why it's wrong to do that. The world says there's nothing wrong with that. But God says don't do that. Are you going to lean on your own understanding? Or are you going to trust in God? And I guarantee that the vast majority of us have come at crossroads where we had to choose between our good common sense and logic and all the advice of everyone else around us. Sometimes everyone in the church around us told us, don't go that way. But are you going to lean on your own understanding, or are you going to trust in him? Because listen, if we don't do this, if we don't become sold out for God and concede to his judgment, you will forever wrestle with worry and fear and anxiety and stress, because everything that you have in this life can be taken in an instant. But do you trust that he's still faithful in it? Third, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, backtrack for a second, concede. Consider Job. Job lost everything he would ever want in his life. All his children dead in one day. One day. His wealth gone. Then his health was taken from him. And his emotional support gone. His best friends blamed him for what he was going through. And his own wife said, curse God and die. You want to know why she said that to him? Because Job was still trusting in God, even though he was under the onslaught of the horror that this life can give you. And she was irritated with that because she went through everything he went through, other than the loss of her health. She lost her children. She lost her possessions. And she said, give up. Stop trusting in God. It's foolish to trust in him because he hasn't protected your health. He has not protected your children. He has not protected your wealth. Give up, curse God, and die. You know what he said? Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Amen. Are you willing to do that? We need to make him visible. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Make him visible. What do I mean by that? God is the invisible God, Scripture calls him. Can't be seen with the natural eye. But you can see the effects of God. If you look for it, if you start to look in the midst of what you're walking through, and you start to look for where was God in that, I'm telling you, you will start to see fingerprints. You will start to see the fingerprints of God in the midst of your despair, in the midst of your trauma, in the midst of your heartache, and you will see evidence that God was with you. And I can't tell you how many times I reflected over my life, which pales in comparison as far as suffering is concerned to many of yours. But I've looked over the trials of my life, and every time I do, I see the fingerprints of God all over it. And when you start to see how God was with you there, yeah, you went through that, but God steered you away from worse than that. And yes, God didn't allow that to break you, and God brought in the support, and God used you in a mighty way that you would have never been used before if you didn't walk through that. And you see the faithfulness of God, and when you can begin to see that, fear is gone, because you know, not that God's omnipresent, that he's everywhere. Not that God's just there, but he's with me. And when I experience that God with me, I make him visible. Then I begin to trust him like David did. David was hunted like a dog for years, living in caves. One time had to pretend as if he was a madman in order to escape being killed. Turned on by some of his closest friends at times. And David, through the midst of it, wrote some of the most profound psalms that we ever have read and some of the most profound prayers because he was constantly looking for God in the midst of his cave. And he saw, when you read those psalms, he saw the fingerprints of God on everything because he knew God was with them and he did not fear. If I can become sold out for God, I can concede his judgment. I can make him visible. Lastly, that passage we read says, and he will make straight your paths. Now, we live in Pittsburgh, and depending on if you've gotten out of Pittsburgh, you don't know what a straight path looks like. Because our roads go up and down and left and right and backwards and forwards again and all over the place. We're driving on a road where it's one street, and before you know it, you made no turn, and now you're on a different street. Before you know it, you made no turn, and you're back on the original street you were on before. We live in Pittsburgh. When we come to a fork in the road, and other people know a fork in the road where you have two options, we have 18 options. Our forks in the road are like a spider web. You can go almost any direction you want to go to. You won't know where you're going once you start going down that path. As you try to struggle to see above the trees and the mountains that are beautiful, yes, but leave us dependent upon some of us a GPS that even then sometimes cannot figure out the roads of Pittsburgh. And Jesus says, or God says through Proverbs, I will make straight your paths. What he means by that is I will make it clear what you're supposed to do. how you're supposed to walk through this. The trouble is, you see, before, when you're not trusting in God, when you're not sold out for Him, conceding to His judgment and making Him visible in your life, you've not been developing trust, and so you can't hear His voice. You have a hard time hearing and knowing what direction to go in. But when you begin to develop those in your lives, all of a sudden you know the direction you're supposed to go. And the challenge in that is to decide to actually walk down that road. Because trusting in God doesn't mean that if you walk down that road, you won't be attacked by a band of robbers. Trusting in God doesn't mean that if you walk down that road, you won't end up dead, losing everything. Trusting in God means, if He told me to go down this road, doesn't matter what happens as I walk down this road, He is faithful, He is good, He is a loving God, and even if He doesn't spare my life, that's okay, because I know where I'm going. I'm going to my eternal destiny, and I know He won't let a thing happen to me if it won't work out for good, justice and righteousness. He won't. And so will I trust Him when it happens to me, and I can say, there must be, can I say like Joseph, they meant this for harm, but God means this for good somehow. Do you trust in Him? Do you? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. There are some of you who are going through a great deal. And the only way you can walk through that without being afraid is if you trust that God has a purpose in this. And it's hard because when you wrestle with trusting in God, you will find out things about yourself. You will discover what you actually care about. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What you're afraid of is a testimony to what you care about so much. Sometimes it's good what you care about, but if anything becomes so valuable to you that it supplants God's will for your life and your willingness to surrender, this is the straight path, the willingness to surrender to Him, it's become an idol. It's become a false god, and it will rob you of that peace of mind. What is it that you're afraid to lose? Your husband? Your wife? Your children? You see, sometimes when we look at God and see what He will allow, try sometime walking through the midst of an area that has been dealt a blow with natural devastation. And you will find if you trust God when you walk through that. But I'm telling you, He is every bit as faithful. Because there have been countless times the untold miracles that are seen as people walk through that devastation. But do you trust in Him? Or are you going to lean on your own understanding? Some of you, you need set free from fear. And Diane, the Lord spoke to her, and she saw a vision of an individual standing, and she could see one, particularly the leg, but one half of them. The other half was covered with a shadow. And there are some of you, you are incomplete because you don't trust God. And I know for some of you, and God knows for sure, that you don't trust God with that. What is it? What is it you don't trust Him in? So as the worship team leads us, Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. There is the breath of life available to breathed into your spirit and in your mind. Some of you have been traumatized. Some of you have been dealt blows. And you've been asking that question, how can I trust God in this? But he says he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And wouldn't you like to find that today? If so, then find a place down at this altar and you meet with him and you surrender your absolute trust in him and watch the peace that surpasses all understanding enter within your spirit and take that fear away that the enemy so desperately tried to sow into your life. Be free today. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 At the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. That as Joe mentioned earlier, that statement in Romans 8, that nothing can take us from his love. Neither height nor depth, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. He is with you in death. He is with you in sickness. He is with you in poverty. He is with you in brokenness, with you in despair and confusion. He is with you. And when he is with me, I have no fear. Not because of some theological understanding that there is a God who exists around me, but because there is a God whom I can trust. Trust through the storm. Trust even in my death, I can trust in him. And the waves are coming. You can go to church your whole life. You can read and study your Bible and say some prayers and all necessary. And never get out into the darkness to penetrate the darkness and call the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to extend the borders of God's kingdom and deal with the filth and the brokenness that is around us. You can live that life of staying within your protected four walls of the church and never see the waves that I see coming. When you penetrate the darkness doesn't just go without a fight. And when the waves come, will you cower at the strength of your enemy? When the waves come, will you run and flee and hide and surrender? Because listen, if you don't keep pursuing what God has called us to pursue, you've surrendered. You might not have a panic attack. You might not be shaking. You might not be crying. But if you are pulling away from doing what God has called you to do, you're afraid. You're afraid of what you might lose. You're afraid of what you might gain. This church has gone through a lot. This church had seasons in it where it thrived, flourished, and was reaching those around us. And then this church has had its seasons of being broken and stale and lifeless. And many of you have been here 40 years. And you've seen many people go. Some of them for reasons of following the Lord's leading. So not everyone who goes is abandoning the faith. Some of them, however, because they were walking away from what God had called them to do. And then over the past couple years, thanks be it to God answering many of your prayers, God has been sending the good waves running over us, where we've seen some new faces come. We've seen God bring salvation, bring the filling of the Holy Spirit and repentance. We've seen renewed energy in life. We've made touches into this neighborhood that I'm not even sure if this church has ever done. I've talked with Pastor Holt, and he's shared with me how that was always a struggle for him, that it was a thriving church, but couldn't penetrate this neighborhood like he wanted to. And we've seen the Lord begin to do that. But in doing that, we've seen some dark things. We've seen some unusual things. And the enemy is not just going to sit back and watch us have fun doing that. And the waves are coming. I'm not sure if this is linked to that or not, but I've noticed the struggle of our attendance as late. Maybe you didn't notice it, unless you noticed when I pointed out Tori being all alone by herself over there. We must not let that shake us. I'm still amazed at how God has allowed us to, after years of being 40,000, 30,000 in the red on an annual basis, how we finished last year in the black. We're headed in that direction again this year. Can that turn around at any point? Sure. But I need to know, because these waves don't just come at the ministry of this church. These waves will come after you. If you're truly involved in it, they will. You just so much as slightly attempt to touch penetrating the darkness. Even if it just means so much as just asking someone to come to church with you. Even if it's so much as getting yourself to be involved. The enemy will take everything he can to throw it at you to get you to leave, to be disconnected. He will throw it all. He is not afraid to give you the worst physical health diagnosis he can. We saw him give it to Job. He will not be afraid to take, like I said, the life of a loved one in your life. And you know in your heart if you're willing to lose that. And Jesus had numerous people come to him saying they wanted to follow him, but first let me take care of this. And Jesus said, he who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If there are things that you aren't willing to lose for Jesus Christ, then you will lose. You will give up this fight at some point. And time will tell if you trust your own judgment or you trust Him. And I sometimes, the waves come at me and they beat me down. You guys are not the only ones affected individually. And when the waves come at me, do I ever struggle? Yes, sure. But you know what I think about? I think how sad it is for the person who fought the fight and then gave up to never reap the rewards of it. Because if you've ever struggled for something, fought for something, and then attained it, that thing is worth so far more than anything you've ever gotten for free. And I feel bad because, and I've had the Lord speak this to me at times when I saw some people go, that what's going to happen is they're going to walk away, and after a season, we're going to get to a place where we thrive again. And they'll come back to see what happened. And they'll come back to enjoy the fruit of the labors. Isn't this nice? But they didn't get to see how it happened. They didn't walk through the valley and saw the struggle and the heartache and the times that it was difficult to press on. They didn't see that. And just like a happy marriage, where sometimes someone will look from the outside at a happy marriage and say, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't it be great to have that? They didn't see the struggle it took to have that. When someone looks at a family that is whole and has some pleasure in each other, they didn't see how much work went into to have that. And because of that, they don't have the same kind of satisfaction as the person who went through. And so time will tell. Time will tell if you're willing to trust God and walk through the battle to eventually win the war. Are you there? I hope you're there. Because we are in a stamina test. We need each other, desperately need each other. And we need to start plugging in. We need to get into these connection groups. If you're in a coaching group, you need to stick through it. If you have a conflict with someone, you need to seek resolution. There is nobody worth giving up on. Father, I need you. Just as much as I know everyone in this room needs you. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to not be afraid when the world throws its filth and its ugliness at us and its trauma, but help us to trust in the Lord with all our hearts, to lean not on our own understanding, but to in all our ways acknowledge you. And we trust and know that you will direct our paths, that you will make our paths straight. And as we persist through this day, through this week, I ask that you would help us, Lord, not to just simply remove the obstacles and knock down the walls. Help us to leap over those walls. Help us to persevere. And I ask, Lord, because you said you are faithful, and to those who labor, Lord, you are faithful to give them reward. And Lord, the only reward I ask for faithful service is that you would cause the lost to come to know you, and you would cause the broken in spirit to be healed, that you would awaken this church and this neighborhood, that you would cause this church to thrive and flourish in a way like it's never done before. And that you would allow us, those who push through that, to reap the rewards of the blessings that come into our lives, because you said if we seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, then all these things will be added to us. So we ask that you would help us to persevere. In Jesus' name, amen.